We're continuing here with Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. So if you'll take your Bibles and let's turn to Matthew chapter 20. When it comes to salvation, people have asked me, well, what about the man in Borneo that never heard of Jesus Christ? If God so loved the world, what about him? And I always kind of sidestep that issue or that question by saying, well, I'm talking to you right now, and you've heard about Jesus. What about you? You know, one of those things. And I sort of felt that I successfully deflected the question and added another notch on my pistol grip of salvation. But the truth be told, I really did not know what to answer him. But today I'd like to place before you what I believe the Bible teaches regarding this awesome revelation of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Let's look, if you'll stay there, I just want to go to the Gospel of John. I had you turn to Matthew, but we'll start off in the Gospel of John, John chapter 3. One you've heard a bunch of times, so if I read it incorrectly, you'll be able to tell. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Satan condemns the world. There are some men that wish to condemn the world, but God made a plan to save it. Men seem to always want to narrow the field of who's been saved or who gets saved. They themselves are saved by God's grace, but many live as if they earned it or it came of themselves and get offended if God extends his grace. In Matthew chapter 20, there's a parable here that illustrates this point that I thought I'd like to read with you. In Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them to his vineyard, and he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured. That means they whispered their discontent against the landowner, against the goodman of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden of the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that is thine and go thy way. I will give it unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? Those that went to work from the first hour had their needs met. They would have been fed, given something to drink throughout the day. He was a good property owner and a wonderful employer. Plus, they had the hope of wages at the end of the day to start their new day. Those hired at the last hour would have missed the nourishment and the drink and all of the benefits provided throughout the entire day and had no hope for tomorrow. Should we be offended that our Lord is merciful? Do we truly believe God is good always? We have always kind of viewed the 11th hour for mankind as just before someone dies. But is that it? We have accepted the idea that if a man does not choose Jesus as Lord before he dies, he is sent to hell or purgatory or some other place. But have you ever considered, what if he was misinformed about Christ? What if in the place where he lives, Christ wasn't taught? Or taught wrongly? What if someone does not have the mental capacity to even understand the teaching concerning Jesus and the name of Jesus Christ? What if he or she was born in a family or a community that did not provide a good example for Christ? Suppose something extremely traumatic happened to that person at an early age that skewed the person's thinking toward Christianity. I suppose we could go on and on, but would you penalize or deprive someone from the glory of eternal life with a perfect Lord because of the imperfections of the messenger? On top of that, there's a whole evil spirit realm that is the ardent enemy of God, the people of God, and even mankind as a whole. These spirits represent everything that is against Christ. They are what you would call the Antichrist. Their whole desire is to pervert the good news. They cloud, deceive, and cause all kinds of misrepresentations of Christ. I believe God will absolutely fulfill his word and the purpose for which he sent Jesus Christ to be the Savior of the world. As 1 John 4:14 states, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." God, through his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, did not fail the mission. The Bible speaks of two resurrections, the first resurrection of the just and the second for the unjust. The resurrection of the just will consist of those people that anticipated the coming of Christ throughout the Old Testament and the Gospel period that died before Pentecost and the new birth became available, and those remaining after the Church of Grace has been gathered, commonly referred to as the rapture. This would also include all of the people who neither chose Christ to be their Lord, nor were born of the seed of the serpent. During this period of the resurrection of the just, the scriptures tell us in Revelation that Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. Look at Revelation chapter 20. Let's go there. And you'll need to think these things through, but take this word and place it in your heart as we go through it and read it. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him," how long? 1,000 years. "And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up." Shut up. "And shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should not deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." That it's not just him, it's his entire kingdom that got thrown into this bottomless pit, and they're chained up, and they cannot move, they cannot do anything. They're down in the bottom of this, as God figuratively puts it. but they cannot influence the nations. They cannot influence the people anymore regarding Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done. This would allow all those from all generations of mankind, this is during the period of the resurrection of the just, so this would allow from all generations of mankind to really see the graciousness of God and have the opportunity to choose his glorious Christ without the influence or the deception of Satan, the false prophets, and the whole evil spirit realm. These people, totally unencumbered by these men and by this, these men and women will see clearly the goodness of God and the glory of his Christ. They'll have a perfect view, unhindered or undeceived by the workings of Satan, to see who Christ is. When these men and women peer into the unobstructed view of what Jesus, who is the Christ, the Savior of the world, gained for them, at that time, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of the Father. In all of the languages of all of the nations, they will declare Jesus Christ is Lord. Who else could he be? Once they see what God has done for them through Jesus Christ, what he has saved them from and what he has saved them for and prepared for them, they will drop to their knees and say, what else could he possibly be but Lord Almighty, the King of Kings? Why should they be in the resurrection of the just, these people that neither chose Christ nor were born of the seed of the serpent? Well, we get an idea if you go to Romans chapter 2, if you'll turn back there. In the great record in Romans, it sort of enlightens us a little bit on the heart of God and how he perceives things, how he looks at things. In Romans chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 13. And he's talking about the law. In verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the, what? Doers of the law shall be justified. All the children of Israel got to hear the law, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and so on. They all got to hear the law of the Lord. Verse 14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are law unto themselves. Isn't that beautiful? Which show the work of the law written where? In their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Isn't that wonderful? You see, remember in the Old Testament with Solomon, God said, for God seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. That tells me that there are good-hearted people that have just really never had the opportunity to hear about Jesus Christ, like my example of the man in Borneo. He may not have ever heard of Jesus Christ. His ancestors may not have ever heard of Jesus Christ. You know, there hadn't been missions and all of these different things that we have set out, yet they conducted themselves as if they were Christian, being not born again of God's Spirit yet. Shouldn't they have an opportunity? Shouldn't they have a opportunity to really see who Christ is? As Philippians foretells in Philippians chapter 2, if you'll go there. Philippians chapter 2. And we'll look at it in verse 9. It says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him," that is Jesus Christ, "and given him a name." The text actually reads, "the name." It's not just a name, it's the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, or that were under the earth, those that had died. That's why they're in the resurrection. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that beautiful? Every tongue, in every language of the history of the world, every language, they will say, "Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord." See, when I hear that name of Jesus, the wonderful song by Bill and Gloria Gaither really plays and hits my heart in such a way, and I thought I'd share it with you. There's something about that name.
Jesus, I have seen sin-hardened men melted, derelicts transformed, the lights of hope put into the eyes of a hopeless child. I've heard a mother softly breathe his name at the bedside of a child delirious from fever, and I've watched that little body grow quiet and the fevered brow cool. I've sat at the bedside of a dying saint, her body racked with pain, who in those final fleeting seconds summoned her last ounce of ebbing strength to whisper her sweetest name. Jesus. Jesus. Emperors have tried to destroy it. Philosophies have tried to stamp it out. Tyrants have tried to wash it from the face of the earth with the very blood of those who claimed it. Oh, yet it still stands. And there shall be that final day when every voice that has ever uttered a sound, every voice of Adam's race, shall raise in one mighty chorus to proclaim the name of Jesus. For in that day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So, you see, it was not mere chance that caused an angel one night long ago to say to a virgin maiden, "His name shall be called Jesus. 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 Jesus." Oh, there is something. Something about that name.
Kings and kingdoms, they are.
You know, the needs of man, of the world and of mankind are so vast and so great, as I've shared before. There are evil powers about that wield their death-dealing force against mankind. But in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, there is a far greater power. The world is full of horrific, devastating diseases to cripple the human form. There are mental illnesses and spiritual afflictions to rack and ruin lives, crush families, and debilitate individuals. But there is healing and deliverance through believing in his name. There are depths of sorrows and anguish, shame and depravity, but none so low that the arms of God cannot lift you up and out through that glorious name. He can reach to the lowest chasm and raise men and women to their high places in Christ Jesus. For more than 2,000 years, men, women, and children have been healed, delivered, restored, redeemed, and saved in that mighty name. The sick are healed, the dead raised, and the captives set free, all in that most worthy name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the only begotten Son of God. Have you confessed Jesus as your Lord? Do you believe God raised him from the dead? Many of us need to go no further than the testimony of our own lives to declare the power in his mighty name. For we've been the beneficiaries of his mercy, grace, and deliverance in this life. The many times we know we have fallen so far, and God has brought us back. Some may have even gone to the very ledge of life itself, and he has walked us back. We who have been a witness to his eternal power are fully aware of the authority in the name that we ought to speak out. Love's response would be to bring honor to that name and share what God has done for us through Jesus Christ of Nazareth. There's so many mouths ready to speak evil of that name, and they do daily. There are those who give themselves to degrade and demean that precious name. But as 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, we ought to take up our ambassadorship and proclaim gladly and proudly, add our voice to the growing chorus of those who love the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth and testify what he has done for us. My thoughts often go to the prophet Jeremiah, who was so ridiculed and chastised for speaking on God's behalf and being shushed both by unbelief and by intolerance. He decided to no longer speak, but then Jeremiah 20, verse 9 tells us, "Then said I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, not because of the hurt he received, but because of the unbelief. But his words were in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." There are still many who hunger and thirst after righteousness, who are hungry of heart and deeply in need now. Men and children, women, who need to have the hand of God to reach them now, and we are the ambassadors for Christ. There really is something about that name. As a significant portion of this revelation of Jesus Christ and the glory of our God, the believing ones since Pentecost will serve and honor and be honored in a very unique and wonderful way. The epistle to the Ephesians, if you'll turn there, Ephesians chapter 2, gives us a glimpse into the reward for our trust in the word of truth today, the good news of our salvation, and the hope of our calling. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, that in ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us through Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. The word shoe means to put on a display. The scriptures say, for we are his workmanship. The word workmanship is a thing that is produced with effort, object, and design. If what is to be on display was created in Christ Jesus with effort, object, and design, it's got to be God's magnum opus, his pièce de résistance, a masterwork of perfection. And the believing ones since Pentecost, we will showcase God's magnificent handiwork in Christ to exhibit his grace in kindness. This is at the time that the just get to are in the resurrection. We will have this significant part to play in it. In this life, right now, as we walk in love, according to the scriptures, we depict that majestic brilliance of God, loosely veiled with our flesh, to those who hunger and thirst. But then, voila, comes the full display for the resurrection of the just and the period to follow, the believing one's hall of fame. We will not be standing on pedestals in a gallery somewhere, but the living, moving representation of the good works he before ordained that we should walk in them. Every act of love for God, every heart won for Christ, will be personified. We have been and indeed will be a part of the reason every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It says when the Queen of Sheba went to see Solomon, when she saw the sitting of his servants, usually a servant stands, but she saw the sitting, the rest of his servants. When she saw the way he ascended up to the house of God and how all of his people loved and served one another, it says it took her breath away. That's literal. It took her breath away. She could not imagine such a wonderful thing. That is how you and I, as born-again believers, will serve, will work with our wonderful Lord. And when those who are raised in the resurrection of the just get to see that, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess Jesus is Lord. I'd like to go back and look at a verse in the gospel of Mark for your blessing. It's an account of the day of Christ's ascension, and that's in Mark 16, if you'll go with me. Turn back to Mark 16. See, we'll be a part of the reason every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. In Mark 16, verse 15, it says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news, to every creature or to all of creation. He that believeth and is baptized totally immersed in everything that the name of Jesus Christ represents, shall be saved. But he that believeth not, not hearing, or the word not here means not hearing or having heard enough to be saved, is damned or judged. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. If they shall take up serpents, and if they shall drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. In verse 16, it says, he that believeth not is damned. Most of the preaching that I have ever heard regarding this verse by pastors, ministers, priests, whatever, agree that this unbelieving God condemns to hell. However, the word translated damned means to hand down a judgment against. The question arises in this, our day and time, who is doing the judgment at this point, and what is the judgment? A key to unlock this verse is found in 1 Corinthians, and we must always understand that the Bible declares God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, and it also tells us that God is love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. If you have a Bible with study helps, they offer man's judgment as man's day. You may see that in your Bible, or if you have a little center column, a lot of them notate that. Today is the day when man hands down judgments against others and even against himself. In this case, the one handing down the judgment is he that believes what? Not. The words believe not here is for one who has not listened long enough to believe. The word saved means to be made whole. He has judged himself, in essence, unworthy of the wholeness, and therefore does not listen long enough to believe. Like most people, when it comes to the things of God, they condemn themselves. They think poorly of themselves. They consider themselves unworthy. But this man, does not recognize Christ's accomplishments for him through his death, his resurrection, and ascension. He judges himself unworthy to those things that accompany eternal life. Paul and Barnabas were up against a similar situation in Antioch of Pisidia. While they ministered there, some of these Jews were envious of the crowds that came to hear Paul and Barnabas preach. Instead of listening, they started to contradict the words that they spoke. In Acts 13, in verse 46, it tells us, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves, what? Unworthy of eternal life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Here their hearts were filled with unbelief because they judged themselves unworthy to experience the power of the world to come, not believing on the Son of God. Could these unbelieving Jews lay their hands on the sick in the name of Jesus Christ and have them recover? No. Could they raise the dead in his name? No, because they did not believe that his name carried any power of worth. They judged themselves unworthy of Jesus Christ's accomplishments to deliver mankind because they had not listened long enough to really hear and understand, rather than looking at the word of truth and what God had to say about them, what Christ had accomplished for them. They looked at themselves and said, I'm unworthy of this. But at the proper time, even those wonderful people, God will issue his ultimate judgment. His judgment will trump all the judgments of man's day, and the power of the Lord's day will bring deliverance unhindered by unbelief. What day is today? Well, this is man's day. Man may judge who he thinks should be damned, go to hell, or who he wants to go to heaven, but there is a day coming when our loving Lord's judgment will supersede all of man's judgments. In that brilliant day, when Satan cannot pervert the gospel or deceive the people, those who have denied themselves a victory in this life will have the option to make that choice in the crystal clear, luminous light of God. Then that man or woman of unbelief will surely have heard enough, and it will change his destiny. For those who believe right now, our triumph in Christ can be experienced even in man's day. In this life, we have wholeness and fullness of joy walking with the Father as we walk in the light with signs following. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover in this life. Oh, and the man from Borneo? Well, we're still carrying out our great commissioning to go ye into all the world. But should we not get there, God has a plan that even reaches him. Bless your hearts.